Thank you. Will you please be seated? Before we open our copies of the Scripture, would you please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, as we are brought to mind of the anguish, the agony, the passion, the death of our Savior on our behalf, as we are reminded yet again of the weight, the burden of our sin that could only be lifted if God Himself came to earth to die in our stead. And I pray, Father, that as we think on these things this evening, as we carry them with us to our homes, and even as we move towards our celebration of the resurrection, I pray, Lord, that the thought of our sin would be painful to us. I pray that the thought of our sin would be humiliating to us, that its shame would so mark our thoughts that we would give proper esteem to what Jesus accomplished for us. That there is nothing we can offer in repayment for this, but only to reflect on it. I pray, Lord, that as we turn in our copies of your word to look for a short time and to reflect on man's hatred towards your holiness, and we see in sinful men, we see ourselves in their reaction and response, I pray, Father, that it would lift up, that it would evidence your holiness all the more. I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a heart to understand what your Holy Spirit would say to us this evening through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 8. And as we wonder, we marvel at the hardness of the hearts of those who put Jesus to death, I would draw our attention to this earlier passage found in John chapter 8 and verse 37, as Jesus is speaking to some who are gathered around him. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham's dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so, as we reflect on the incredible hatred that was raised up towards our Lord, that these wicked men, in the passage that Greg read to us, slayed him. They took him, nailed him on a cross where he suffered an agonizing death in our stead. And we marvel at such hardness of heart. And we remember, we reflect on the fact that yet we call this day Good Friday. A good day? How is it called Good Friday? But in truth, the day is good in so many respects. It is the day that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That is a good day. It's a good day in so many respects. It's good in respect to the fact that the key figure of the day was a good man. Truly, he was the only good man that ever was. He was free from any and all moral defect. His goodness was not a relative goodness. It was goodness incarnate. And so the behavior that flowed from him, that proceeded from him, because of who he was in his heart and the thoughts that were in his mind, was truly good behavior. It could not be anything other than that because it flowed out from his moral perfection. Every single thing he did evidenced his moral goodness. He did not sin because he could not sin, because there was no sin in him. And it was a good day in the sense that a great good was done for men. Even the greatest good. We who were not good, we who were sinful, shot through with sin, have been made good by an imputed goodness, Christ's goodness, a goodness that was imputed to us by the one who took our ungoodness to himself. And yet, we can't help but marvel that this good man could be sentenced to death. What manner of wickedness, what manner of hardness that could look on this man and sentence him to death? How could this be? How could these people beholding the face of God yet declare him to be a criminal worthy of the sentence of death? And in truth, the only way, the only possible answer for that is that they were so hardened in their sin, so utterly gripped by wickedness in their hearts and their minds, that they saw no goodness in him, but only wickedness, because sin had so gripped them that these were those who call evil good and good evil. They were blinded by their father, the devil. They were blinded by their love of wickedness. And that love of wickedness is evidenced, revealed in their hatred of the truth. Wicked men hate the truth and they love lies and they cling to it. And it's no wonder that our culture is overrun by fake news. Because men love it. They gravitate towards it. It's all they have an appetite for. Satan is a liar and a father of lies, and all his temptations are carried out only by lying, by his calling evil good and good evil, and by promising freedom in sin. He is the author of all lies, and all liars resemble him by joining him in lying. And in joining him in lying, they further his work. They do his work. And it is with him, with Satan, that all liars will have their portion forever. The special eternal abode of Satan is a fiery pit called hell, which we just learned that the Pope has renounced. But regardless of what the Pope says, hell is a real place. And it's where all wicked persons go. And it's a place of eternal torment. And in this event that we have read of this evening, we see that Jesus admits, he accepts, he allows what these Jews are claiming, that they did have Abraham as their father. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, and yet you seek to kill me.
He admits their lineage. He admits they are Abraham's posterity. They are his pedigree. They are the prodigy of Abraham. But he denies that they have the substance of those claiming Abraham's lineage. He says in verses 39 and 40, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." Abraham did not do this. In essence, they are Ishmael's and they are Esau's. They might share Abraham's DNA, but not his spiritual nature. They lack the faith of Abraham. And it is because they did not have the redeemed nature of Abraham that they have no room for the word of our Lord. He says that. "You do not believe me because there's no room for my word. You do not hear because you are not of God." And here it is in a nutshell, dear ones. When we open our mouths to testify regarding the word of God, only those who are given ears to hear will hear and none others. Those and only those who are given the gift of saving faith by God the Holy Spirit can hear. They are, and they alone can respond when the gospel is presented to them. It is simply our task as servants of the Most High God to speak it. The Holy Spirit convinces men. But they did not have the Spirit of God. They had no appetite for the Word of God. They had no desire for the Word of God because they had no interest in the Word of God. All of which is to say they had no room for the Lord Himself because He is, in fact, the Word of God made flesh. They had no room for Him because their hearts, just like the heart of every natural man, is already filled up. It's filled up with sin. It's filled up with wickedness. There is no room for truth in the wicked man's heart. They were filled up with the lies that hold all men captive. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, a boastful pride of life. These are the main areas of lying. And sinners cherish these lies. And they hold them close, even unto their death. You know, this sin is nothing but deceitful. It promises something it cannot deliver. It promises happiness that will last. It cannot deliver on that promise. The deceitfulness of this world is summed up in this: to believe only that which feeble sense can take in. It's to dismiss the spiritual realm out of hand, even though that realm itself testifies to every man of its existence in a myriad of ways. How dramatically it testifies to us. The providence of God testifies to us at every turn when we see a consequence to our actions. There is the spiritual realm demonstrated, and yet men will deny it. They would deny that unseen, all-powerful hand of God that moves in every man's life, that controls and directs our lives, that dispenses justice and mercy, that protects and delivers from evil, that provides and sustains. Oh, that we would trust that providence more. Oh, that we would count on it and lean on it and find our confidence in it. This is the true truth. This is the truth that eclipses all the lies this world has to offer. This is the truth, the only truth that's worth building one's life on. On the other hand, sinners are intent on building their lives on the lusts of the flesh. Lies. Lies, lies, and only lies. Those lusts might present themselves as the genuine article, the real deal, but they are only ever imposters. They present themselves as containing life itself, that truly, to live our lives, we must indulge our flesh. Doesn't your flesh demand it all the time? We live in a constant state of having to deny what our flesh demands.
And all we need to consider the proof of this is to take a person out of the protective environment of structure and accountability and see how quickly he shirks off all moral restraint, yielding himself to all manner of vice and avarice. This is evidence of the true nature that is in a man. You've seen it. I have seen it. Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus is saying that because their hearts are filled with lies, they have no room for the truth. They have no room for his doctrine, the principles of his religion. He says, in essence, you do not have the spirit of my doctrine. You hate it, and therefore you seek to kill me. Even though as Abraham's descendants, they were privileged to the covenant blessings that God promised Abraham and his descendants, yet by their spirit and their conduct, they showed themselves to be nothing but imposters. For them, the sign of the covenant was no sign of blessing, but only a sign of cursing. Because the blessing only belongs to those who merge faith with the sign. And that's why the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear in Galatians chapter 3. He says, therefore know this, that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Jesus said to those who killed him, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen from your father. These Jews challenged Jesus. They challenged him, how dare you say that we are imposters? What are you saying? Abraham is our father. We are not sons of fornication. We are not children of fornication. What are you saying? But rather than back down from the Jews' challenge, Jesus turns the heat up. He says, you do what you have seen from your father. He's not mincing words. He's not pulling punches. No political correctness in his response. He was not afraid nor ashamed to confront them with the harsh reality that they were definitely not children of Abraham in truth. There were both believers and unbelievers there, and so our Lord had to point out this harsh reality. He had to show the true believers in the midst there that just because someone says they're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean they are truly a son of Abraham. He had to distinguish between these two groups. And so he says, I speak what I have seen with my father. He says, in essence, my father is God. And I am here to declare to you his mind and his will. Not on certain things, but what I have seen while I was with him, those things I tell you now. And if that's not enough, I know these things certainly to be the truth because the Father and I are one. Wow. He says, you declare your actions, by your actions, who your father is. And by my actions, I declare what my father's will is. And my actions are what he teaches me to do, even as your actions are what your father, the devil, teaches you to do. Jesus not only confronts them in their sin, he condemns them for their sin. This was the aggravation of the sin of the Jews. Not only did they not accept and not only did they not believe the words of Jesus, Jesus is saying by them not accepting or believing his words, they're not accepting and believing the words of the Father because he came from the Father and he came carrying the words of the Father and doing the will of the Father because he learned them from the Father. And so it is with all sinners who reject the gospel that is told them by any human mediator. They are not only rejecting the human mediator, they reject God, whose gospel and whose words they are. Loved ones, we're gathered here this evening to commemorate the death of Jesus. His death was a sacrifice. He laid down his life, not for all men, he laid down his life for his friends. And those are his friends who recognize and embrace what Jesus says, what he taught, that his death was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins, of your sins and my sins, and it is those and only those who hear these words and believe them that are reconciled to God. It is those and only those who hear these words and believe them whose sins are forgiven. And all God's people said, Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Dear God, we think of such malice, such hatred, seen in these venomous attacks, that men would say such vile things against our Lord, our King, our Redeemer. And yet, Lord, we cannot escape that reality, that in them we see ourselves, that same native hatred of truth once resided in our hearts, and that it was only because you taught us to hate our sin and to cleave to Christ that we were able to. And I pray, Father, that as we ponder these things, this death that our Lord Jesus Christ died in our stead, I pray, Lord, that it would provoke in every one of our hearts a deeper appreciation and affection toward the unseen Christ and a more fervent devotion to Him in our daily lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.